12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, who has memorized Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Show of hands. Anybody memorized Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? All right, well, for those of you who didn't, you're going to have an opportunity to speak it along with us, because we're going to, as a church, speak the scripture, and I'm sure you'll recognize parts of it, so you'll be able to join in as we go. So those who know it, begin with me, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Yeah, excellent. All right, well, hopefully people had an opportunity to meditate on those words this past week. We're going to give you another memory scripture this week to close with as we go, so that we can be rooted in God's word and be those trees that we talked about last week. We are about to embark an exciting journey through 1 Peter together. And as we read through 1 Peter and got preparing for our sermons, Pastor John and I really saw that 1 Peter is a kind of handbook, if you will. It talks about Christian living, different things. And so we wanted to use a word, a theme, if you will, to categorize all of our sermons through this book. And so what we came up with, what really came to us, was this word commissioned. Commissioned. And that's what we're going to be calling this series. Because as you read through Peter, it's really brought to our attention that we are being commissioned to act certain ways and for certain reasons. So some Sundays we'll be telling you what Peter's telling us to be commissioned for, how we're supposed to act, and then other Sundays, including this one, it'll be more, well, why are we being commissioned in this way? And commissioned means joining somebody in their mission, to join in their submitting to their mission. And so we're being co-missioned, if you will, to the mission of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we'll unpack what that means as we go through this, but that is what we're being commissioned to. And so this week specifically, we're being commissioned that they may glorify God. And that's what Alan just read for us in verses 2, 11 through 12. 4:55 a.m., this man just couldn't go back to sleep. He was so excited to start his day because he knew that God had called him to this certain place for a purpose. He knew that he had to rely on the Holy Spirit in order to speak the gospel in the language of the people that he was among. And he knew he was there to preach the gospel and share the wonderful good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I have an inkling that this man was captured by these verses because he understood what these verses mean. And I hope and I pray that as we look through this together at a deeper level, that we all can walk out with that kind of passion and that kind of enthusiasm to start each one of our days. So if you still have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to turn back to these verses. And we're going to start with verse 12. And then go to verse 11, do some analyzing, define some terms, give some context to it, and then we're going to make some implications to our life, and then we're going to end by our workplace. We realize it's Labor Day Sunday, and so we wanted to tie this into work, which is a reality for most of us, so we're going to talk about how these apply and govern even our work lives. But actually, before we get to those verses, we need a little background information. We need to understand some of the players who were around during this time and who Peter was talking to. So you need to know about this guy. His name's Nero, and he's the governor, emperor, rather, of Rome. He's the big man, and he's a little bit different. He's a strange kind of guy, and he is completely addicted to building. Many people struggle with addictions. His happened to be building. In fact, a lot of why Rome specifically was such a beautiful city all comes back to Nero, because he just had this passion for it. So much so that when he ran out of room, he burned the city down in order to have more room to make more bigger, elaborate buildings. So this addiction was really controlling his life. So that's the one player. We have to know that he's not really talked about much, but he's very much alive and a part of 1 Peter. The second thing we need to know is, well, who's Peter writing to? And well, he's writing to specifically persecuted Christians. And they're being persecuted, and they're spread out. We got to remember the times again. We're in Rome, and so they have their Roman mythology. And it didn't take well for people to claim Christ as the only way. That, no, your gods are false, and Jesus is the one true living God. And so that caused a lot of problems for Christians in the earlier days. And as you can understand, they weren't well-liked. They weren't well-regarded. So they were treated very badly. They were persecuted. And so this is who he's writing to. And they're being persecuted. Some are being put in jail. Some are being kept from being able to work. Some are being tortured and killed. Some are watching family members be tortured and killed. So keep all this in mind, because we need to understand the ramifications of who he's talking to really capture the beauty of what he's saying here. So turn with me to verse 12 then. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So a couple words pop out at me that I wanted to look a little bit closer at. The first one is good. And he doesn't even just say live good lives. He says live such good lives. This meaning of honorable, above reproach. That's what he's talking about with such good lives. So even though you're being accused, even though you're being persecuted, rise above that. Live honorably among these people. Because then we continue on, you see this word pagans. Some of your Bibles may translate that Gentiles. And so we understand that to be the ungodly, those who don't have a God. So these same people that are persecuting you, who don't know the true living God, live honorably among them. And then the other one is doing wrong, though they accuse you of doing wrong. Well, if you read the Gospels and you read the letters, it's like, well, what wrong are these people doing? What are they being accused of? And as I said, they were actually called terrorists. They were called rebels because they were going against the emperor. They were going against Rome, which is something you just didn't do. And so people who chose that lifestyle were treated, again, very poorly, and for no other reason than because they profess Christ as God. So that's the wrong that they're doing here. And it ends with this purpose statement. There's a purpose. There's a reason that we're supposed to rise above that. Most of us, myself included, if someone came to my house to drag my wife and my kids out in the street to abuse them, beat them, torture them, the natural reaction is, you got to get through me first, buddy. And so that's the natural reaction to respond in that fashion. He's saying act honorably above reproach. Why? To glorify God. To glorify God. It's the end there. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So there's a higher purpose to this than just somebody mistreated me or offended me or mistreated my family. There's a much higher purpose, and it all goes back to God. So that's what's going on in verse 12. And verse 12 is really, you can think of it as the key verse for 1 Peter, because everything else that Peter talks about hinges on this idea that so that they may glorify God. He talks about wives and husbands and how they're supposed to interact. He talks about slaves and masters and how they're supposed to interact. And everything comes back to so that they can glorify God. So think of this as the key verse that everything hinges upon. So that leads us to verse 11. Okay, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." So stop right there. Aliens and strangers. Aliens gets the idea that we're sojourners. We are here for a set period of time, not meant to build up homes and become civilized in the world. We're meant to maintain our citizenship in heaven, but that we're just passing by. And as we're passing by, we're to live this such good lives for that purpose. The other one here, strangers, you can also think some Bibles translate it exiles. So because of the way you live, because you're going against Roman theology and the Roman rule, you're going to be treated as exiles. Sometimes exiles are put on their own island. So think of that metaphorically here. You're a Christian in the Roman world. You're pretty much, except among Christian community, if you're a professing believer, you're pretty much left on your island. The people who believe in Roman authority and Roman rule and the godship of the emperor, they're not really going to be very happy to know you or be with you or even help you in times of trouble. So you are really on an island. So those are what those two words mean. But he's urging us to do something. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. War against your soul. And you look at that and it doesn't say which bothers your soul. Doesn't say which aggravates your soul. It doesn't say which annoys your soul. It wages war against your soul. And sometimes we're tempted when we read the Bible to read it very individualistically. So, okay, so it's waging war against my soul. But if Kathy's reading her Bible, then it's waging war against her soul. And if Darla's reading her Bible, then it's waging war against her soul. So this is a worldwide war against humanity. That's what it's saying here. This is not just that feeling like, oh, what should I do here? What should I do there? This is war. And we need to not lighten that because it's uncomfortable to talk about war. We need to see it for what it is. And what's the war? It's against our souls. Now if we flip to Genesis 4:7, you don't have to. But if you would flip there, back in the beginning, back in creation, after Cain and Abel offer their first offerings and they give them to God, and Cain gives a very lousy offering. And so God calls him out on it. And Cain's upset. And this is what God says to him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right," and this is the part we need to listen carefully to, "sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you." Desires to have you, waging war for your soul. So we're in a war, but let us remind ourselves of 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, which says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Remember, we're aliens. "For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So this sin, these desires that wage war against our soul. Did you catch that? We can demolish those powers by the strength of Jesus Christ living in us. And that leads us to our implications, because we have to ask the question, why? Why should I act honorably? Why should I act in a way that is above reproach if those who don't know God aren't going to act that way? Why should I do it? If I'm being accused of being an evildoer, maybe I just want to retaliate. What's wrong with that? Why should we do this? And it comes down to, I came up with two ways. Well, we respond that way because it's out of duty. Because I read it in the Bible and it tells me that's how I'm supposed to be. If I'm a Christian, then I'm going to act this way. Out of duty. The problem with out of duty is duty creates complacency. It's only a matter of time before a situation's too uncomfortable. It's only a matter of time before a situation's too close to the heart where if you're responding out of duty, the situation's going to rise to a higher level than what a duty would take you to. Maybe it's out of guilt. Maybe it's trying to prove that, hey, God, you did right by saving me because now I'm going to go do all these good things for your kingdom. And so I'm going to show you that I was worth saving. Maybe it's the idea of maintaining salvation or earning it in the first place. Well, now that I got it, I gotta do this. I owe it to you, God, out of duty. But again, the problem is it doesn't bring lasting change. And if we look back at verse 12 here, there's another word that I waited to define near the end, that they may see your good deeds. And this word see is more than just maybe you're driving down the road and somebody has a flat tire and you see somebody that you know, maybe it's Don, and we go, oh, I know Don, he's a Christian, and wow, look at him, he's changing that person's tire. I want to come to church. Doesn't mean that. This is a careful watching over a period of time. I know Don for the past 10 years, and I've seen his kindness, and I've seen his generosity, and I've seen how he responds in situations, even when he is being mistreated, and it's honorable. It's above reproach. Wow. Now, who does Don know? What is driving Don's heart? Because I want in on that. That's what that word see has to do with. Not a one-time act. It's a lifestyle. And we already saw the consequences are much bigger than just feeling guilty or feeling like we have to earn something for ourselves. It's waging war against souls. So duty, it might have some first change, but it's not going to have lasting change. So the other option is to act out of devotion. Out of devotion. And devotion creates commitment. Creates commitment. I asked this in first service, and it seemed like a good one. We'll go with fishing. Any fishermen in here? Anyone like to fish? All right. Fisherwoman too. Great. If it's raining, and you've been waiting to go on a fishing trip for 3 months, I want to go on this fishing trip. Looking forward to this fishing trip. It's raining. Who's calling up the guy and canceling? Okay, one's honest. All right. No way. Right, exactly. Wilson's saying no way. Why? Because Wilson is committed. He's devoted to fishing. It doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if there's, well, maybe 5-foot swells might keep some back. But there are some pretty devoted people out there who it doesn't matter what the weather's like, what's going on, they're in it because they're devoted to it. And friends, if we're devoted to Jesus Christ, if we're devoted to what he stands for, then that's going to be us too. And I really want to fall back again and really keyed in. This word just really was heavy on me this week as I was preparing. It's a war. It's a war. Let that soak in. And yes, it's a spiritual war. I understand that. We probably understand that that's what he's saying here. But what more important war will there ever be in all of eternity than for our spiritual war? So that begs another question. If we're in the middle of a war, what does that make all of us? Soldiers. We are all soldiers. And soldiers act radically different than civilians in how they posture themselves, in how they train themselves, in how they stay committed to the mission that they're joined in on. Soldiers. And unfortunately, there's some really negative side effects to war. People who are prisoners. People who die. We're talking spiritual. We're talking people who are spiritually bound by our enemy. We're talking about people who die without knowing Christ, without knowing God. And if it stopped there wouldn't be a whole lot of hope in this message. But it doesn't stop there. Because we can impact eternity. You can impact eternity. Question, how? By how we live. By how we respond in different situations. I want everyone to close their eyes and think of the person that you just can't stand. person who in your mind is, and I'm not just saying someone who, I'm talking someone who you just think is evil, nasty, horrible. It's about as close to hate as you can possibly come and still think that you're a Christian. So get that person in your mind. And first service, I said it has to be someone you know. And some people said, well, there was a person. So anyway, someone you know about. It has to be a real person, though. It can't be a person in a video game or something like that. Pick someone real and look at them right now and look them in the eyes. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind us that that person is still made in the likeness of the God that we follow. That this person, whoever he or she may be, was still knit together by our wonderful Creator in their mother's womb. And that this person is no different than we were before we knew Christ, and is just in deception, being deceived by our enemy. Now, May 2nd, 2011. That date might ring with some, maybe it doesn't with others. Anyway, there were parades all over the world. People were celebrating. It was a glorious day for the world. Newspapers were touting that the worst terrorist that the world ever knew got dead that day, was killed. Well, I'm not a conspiracy theorist by any stretch of the imagination. But friends, the worst terrorist that the world has ever known was defeated 2,000 years ago on the cross at Golgotha by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That man that died on May 2nd, 2011, yeah, by our standards, he was a pretty bad person. But he wasn't the worst terrorist. He was the puppet of the worst terrorist. And that man was still made in God's image. That man was still knit together in his mother's womb by our God. So yes, there are eternity at hand with what First Peter is talking about in this thing. And it shocked me. I heard people saying, people that I know that go to church, that read their Bibles, and they make comments like, well, we were just rejoicing with the angels that day, because no doubt they were celebrating. So maybe they were quoting Luke 15:7, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, angels celebrate, rejoice and celebrate when a sinner gets what he deserves. Only that's not what Luke 15:7 says. Luke 15:7 says, truly I tell you, the angels in heaven celebrate when one sinner repents and turns to God. That's how we glorify God. That's how Christ glorified God. And it's no wonder that he says to hate somebody is on the same level as to murder. Because if I truly hate somebody, what inside of me would want me to introduce them to Jesus Christ? Unless I am so consumed by his love and his grace that I overcome that hate by his amazing and inexhaustible love. So devotion creates commitment no matter what. And what was the act, if you were to pick one act in all of history that you think brought God the most glory, what would it be? Jesus on the cross, I think I heard. Jesus on the cross. Selflessly giving up his life so that others could get life. So what are we committed to? Who are we committed to? Jesus Christ. What are we committed to? To his mission, redeeming the world, that they may glorify God. We sang Jesus, Jesus, alive in us. This text is challenging that and saying, live it. So what are the 2012 implications? What does this have to do with us? I told you that Nero burnt down Rome. What I didn't tell you is that he blamed the Christians for it. Because as you can imagine, the Romans were not very happy when they got wind that their emperor burnt the city so that they could build, so that he could build more. So they were out to get Nero, and he had to do something. So he blamed the Christians. Whether people believed it or not really didn't matter. What matters is that they took the opportunity to take out their anger on the Christians. So keep that's the evil doing. That's the main thing. That's the main reason for their persecution is this vicious lie that was spread. So I got to thinking, well, 2012, what vicious lies, if you will, are out there about Christians today? And all you have to do is Google. I mean, I chuckle, but it's really sad, actually, is Google Christian stereotypes, and you get pages and pages of what the world and the media has to say about the typical Christian. Christians are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another thing. Christians are just judgmental. They just want to push their views, and they're not loving. In fact, they're hateful more than loving. But 1 Peter is telling us something. 1 Peter is saying, hey, I know Greg. I know Greg, and I know he's a Christian. And wow, the way he carries himself, the media might be saying one thing, but Greg's lifestyle is telling me a different thing. And this matters a lot at work. And so what situations come up in work that might really tempt us to act contrary ways? Maybe someone's gossiping about you, saying really awful things about your kids. And that one strikes in my heart, being a father. I mean, you can say whatever you want about me, but, man, you talk about my kids or my spouse, and this lion inside just wants to roar. So we understand that. So maybe they're talking bad about your family or your parents. Maybe a coworker took credit for something you did, and now they get the promotion and the raise, and you're sitting there saying, that should have been mine. And maybe you have a boss that's really condescending, looks down on you all the time, treats you like you're worthless. Or anyone ever have someone drop a project off and say, I need this in 10 minutes, and you're saying, well, hey, I had something else going, but they just think their priorities are above yours? Or division rivalries. This one always confused me. I worked in human resources, and apparently to be a good HR person, you have to really not like the payroll people. And the payroll people just can't stand the HR people. Or you have production versus engineering, and they're constantly saying the other people are out of their minds and don't know what they're talking about. Or one that my friend brought up is as a supervisor, and someone keeps asking you the same question over again. You show them, you take time, but they just don't get it, and they ask you over and over and over and over and over. And we're called to respond. But friends, it's in these details of life that we can be Christ to all of these people. In the daily minutiae of what we do, where we can act and we can show this love. And we had a lot of people going on missions trips, and I've been there. You're going away on a missions trip and you're excited to be there, and you are very much like that fictional guy I was talking about in the morning, getting up at 4:55 a.m. excited to be there, because you're there. You're there for a purpose. And then it's, oh, man, I got to go back to work on Monday. I got to be with these people more. I got to deal with these aggravations. Come on, we're all we've all been there at one time or another. But it's in those exact relationships that we can show Jesus more powerfully than if we even bring someone into church or if we go to another country. These are the people we work with day in and day out. People who know us best, the people who are going to be able to look at you and say, yeah, you're not a hypocrite like they claim Christians are. I know who Christ is now because I see it through your love. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to be missionaries as we go. We're to be missionaries at work. We're all aliens, and it's time we start seeing work as a mission field. We need to be agents of grace, love, forgiveness if we expect those that we know the best and those we work with to see our God, who is perfectly graceful, perfectly loving, and perfectly forgiving. So where has God called you to live honorably, to rise above and fight back the way that we're called to fight back with love and prayer so that you can possibly share the gospel? Can you imagine walking into heaven and seeing your coworker who you thought was just the most annoying person ever, but there they are in eternity with you because of how you lived your life? We have the power and the ability to impact eternity. And we're being called to impact it, to bring people life. Not out of duty. Not out of duty, out of devotion. Devotion for the God who forgave us, who loved us, and who's captured our hearts above everything else. So we have a memory verse for you. And this is going to be our prayer, because I don't know a better way to pray or to send everybody out for this coming week, this year, for the rest of your lives. And so I would encourage everybody, as we stand for the benediction, to just repeat these words with me. And let this be our joined prayer together to God. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.